morning. I forgot too late to try and keep track of how many times already in this piece of an hour we have used the word temptation. We've prayed it, said it, heard it, and now you're going to hear how the Lord handled temptation. That when we were living in Florida, our pastor said, "I can resist anything but temptation," and then everybody would laugh. But we say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Here's how the Lord handled it when he was on earth. Oh, yep, I'd got to that part. Please stand as you are able to hear the gospel reading. Today's gospel is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, in this season of Lenten wilderness, remind us that you are a God of wilderness places. I pray right now for folks who are walking through a wilderness land. Remind them, O God, that you walk with them, that you know the way in and the way through and the way out, that you are a God that can even redeem a wilderness place and transform it from a place of suffering to a place of blessing. And hide me behind the cross, that others may see less of me and more of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the first Sunday of Lent, and Lent is my absolutely favorite church season in the world. And it is not because I enjoy fasting as a discipline. It's not my favorite. I once tried to give up self-denial for Lent, but Pastor Andy told me that was not allowed. What I love about Lent is a time when I am given permission to slow down and to create space in my life to listen to God, to be more intentional about my prayer life, to break open God's word with even greater intention. And it sort of resets my compass, you know? It's kind of like that Marie Kondo thing, the magic art of tidying up. Lent is a time that God tidies me up, you know? Gets rid of all the clutter that accumulates and reminds me who I am and who God is. And so that is my hope for all of us this Lent. And I encourage you to be a part of it, to embrace it. I think you'll find it a blessing. Today's reading is about Jesus in the wilderness, and Lent is a sort of wilderness time, a time to get back to the basics of our relationship with God, a time to draw closer to God, to learn once again the valuable lesson that God is God and we are not, and that is marvelously good news. It's a time to learn that if we face wilderness times and even temptations, they are part of what it means to follow Jesus. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. It's what we do in response that counts. To walk with Jesus means that we have our mountaintop times, like when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. We have those times when we hear the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved child." But it also means there'll be wilderness times and temptations. How do I know? Because it happened to Jesus. And if we're following Jesus, chances are it will happen to us too. Now, the temptation in the wilderness comes right after the high point of Jesus' baptism. In my mind, when I imagine the temptation in the wilderness, I imagine that our Lord's hair is still damp from his baptism experience. You know, that high point where the Holy Spirit fell on him like a dove, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That same Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, tempted, and tried. By the time he is tempted, he's been in the wilderness a while though. And his 40-day sojourn in the wilderness recalls Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That time when Moses led the people to freedom through the sea, and they thought they'd get to the promised land right away, but instead, Moses led them in the wilderness for 40 years. Wilderness time was really valuable for them. God taught Israel to rely on God and to trust God and to be God's people instead of their own people. Lessons they learned in the wilderness. They learned in the wilderness to worship the God that had liberated them instead of all the other golden calves and things that were available at the time. God formed a people in the wilderness. So if we find ourselves in a place of wilderness, it could be a blessing. It could be a time for us to reconnect with God and for God to work on us and speak to us in a way that we never could if we were in a promised land sort of place. Wilderness time is a time and space that shapes us into people who are very often different coming out of the wilderness than we were going into it. And we might even look a little more like Jesus. So, in this passage about Jesus' temptation, we learn some things about him, don't we? First thing I learn is that Jesus is not going to be the sort of Messiah I would create for myself. All those temptations sound pretty tempting to me. And the Messiah that I would create would succumb to every one of those. My Messiah would be like an Avenger, you know? Like Captain Marvel or, you know, Black Panther. A cool Avenger. But he's not going to be like that. He's not going to be Batman or Superman. That would be Satan's Messiah, by the way. Satan's Messiah, if he had one, would be all about power. But our Jesus is going to show God's power through something different. Through embracing human suffering. Through the power of love. After all, John 3:16, which is one of our favorite verses, it does not say, for God so wanted to dominate the world. That would be Satan's Messiah, it seems to me, a dominator. It doesn't say God was so afraid. It says God so loved the world that God sent the Son, God's ultimate Valentine. Like Hallmark, God's cared enough to send the very best. God sends God's self. And so God embraces human temptation and human suffering and shows strength in love in what looks like human weakness. After all, we think temptation is for the weak, right? Weak people are tempted. This is something that the devil uses, by the way, to his advantage. Fred Craddock reminds us that, in fact, it's the opposite. The strong people are the ones who are tempted and tested because you need a degree of capability to do the thing you're being tempted to do for it to be a temptation. I am not tempted to run a really fast 100-yard dash. Why? I cannot. We are tempted when we have a certain strength, but when we are vulnerable, we are most at risk, right? The catch is, you never think that you're vulnerable. Temptation works on us the best when we think things are great. That's when temptation can do the most damage. And temptations happen all the time. My ethics professor in seminary, Sandra Wheeler, made this point about temptation. She said, there are really only two fundamental kinds of moral challenge in your life. I wrote it down, moral challenge in your life. I took good notes. She said, one is perplexity. That is when you genuinely do not know what the right thing to do is. Perplexity. The other kind of moral challenge is temptation. Temptation is, you know what you ought to do. The problem is making ourselves do that thing. And she said, boys and girls, there ain't that much perplexity in the world. Most of the time, what you're dealing with is a run-of-the-mill temptation. And the temptations we face do not come in such stark terms as the devil in the wilderness after we haven't eaten for 40 days. No, no, no. They start off ridiculously simple. They don't look problematic at all. They're boring, really. Hardly worth writing home about. Temptations appeal to things like our pride, or our fear, or our anger, or some other vulnerable place in us, and with just a dash of why it's really a good idea. It's really kind of a virtue. It would kind of be a good thing to do. We see this in the devil's temptations for Jesus, that temptations are sort of perversions of things that are good. Otherwise, why would they be tempting? First, Jesus is hungry, so surely it wouldn't be a bad thing to turn stones into bread. Stones aren't doing much anyway. You know, they're just taking up space. They're just being heavy. They're just tripping people. And there's enough of them around on the wilderness landscape, you can't hardly go anywhere before you come to one. Plus, think of all the hungry people Jesus could feed, not just himself. With a wave of his divine human hand, he could feed everyone. That's the first temptation. Playing on the fear of scarcity, by the way. Second, Jesus could take hold of political power. In a society dominated by Rome and that emperor, surely Emperor Jesus would be a vast improvement. Think of the good work he could do. Think of the Supreme Court he would appoint. The temptation there is power and not trusting God. And since he's God's beloved son, why not throw himself down so that God's glory would be revealed? Everyone would believe in him. If he was at the pinnacle, the top of the temple, and threw himself down and there was a big angel rescue, the whole world would know who he is and surely they would follow him. It's the ambiguity that keeps people from believing, right? But then where would there be room for faith? So the tempter even uses scripture to tempt Jesus. A piece of Psalm 91. The devil knows his Bible, friends. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up. Quoting scripture is something anybody can do, as it turns out. That's what we learn from this, right? You can use scripture for good things or for bad things. So, Jesus responds with scripture to the devil's misuse of scripture, by the way. So how do we respond when we are tempted? Peter Gomes, in his work, The Good Book, Reading the Bible with Mind and Heart, lists some things that are helpful to us when we're facing temptation. The first thing is, name the temptation and the tempter. When you do that, you take away some of its power. Who or what is leading you in that tempting direction? Can you name the fear that's being played on? Scarcity is a big one, by the way. Fear of being alone. Fear of not having enough. Many temptations occur when we feel we can't trust God to be God. We forget who God is and who we are as God's children, but if we can name the temptation and the tempter, things go into focus a little better. The second thing to do is resist the temptation. I like to think of it as releasing the temptation. You know why? Because if I talk about resisting, then what I'm talking about is my willpower. And I don't know about you, but my willpower is of a finite quantity. How do I know this? Because when I wake up in the morning, I do not want to have an entire sleeve of Chips Ahoy cookies for breakfast. I mean, sometimes, but in general, at 7 a.m., I do not want to eat a whole chocolate cake. But by 7 p.m., gosh, that sounds like a really good idea. Because my willpower has expired. Instead of resisting, I offer release it. Let it go. Identify it. Oh, I'm tempted. And then watch it float by. We have a new little puppy in our house because I didn't have enough to do with my life. And when I take him for walks, sometimes he wants to play with the leash. He wants to grab it and tug on it. And that's usually when it's raining and sleeting and I really don't want to play. And what they tell you is, don't tug on the leash. You know why? Now we're playing a game. They tell you this. Grab him by the collar, because that sucker can run, and let go of the leash. Let go of it. What happens then? The dog gets super bored. Temptations are kind of boring, as it turns out. So, name the temptation and the tempter. Resist and release the temptation. Now, this resisting and releasing is one of the reasons why in baptism we say no to things first in the baptismal liturgy. We promise to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We renounce our sin. We're resisting temptation. We can resist temptation by knowing God's story and how our story fits into that. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone. That's the only part that's quoted in Luke. Do you know the rest of it? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So see what the devil was doing? Aren't you hungry, Jesus? You can't trust God to feed you. So why don't you do it yourself? But Jesus says, no, 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 no. The bread isn't even what feeds me. It's every word that comes from the mouth of God. If God is a provider who can be trusted, if all that we have is a gift, then why would we ever be threatened by the threat of scarcity? God will provide. So why would we cling to our stuff at the expense of the Holy Spirit? If God is God, why would we bow down and worship any other idol? Moving on to the other temptations. Whether that's a golden statue or our own golden dreams or fears. So name the temptation and the tempter. Resist and release temptation. And the third thing is call for help. Call for help. People come to me with some temptation that they have succumbed to that is ruining their life. And they come to me after the fact. And I get it, because if they called me up and said, "Mandy, I'm really attracted to my coworker. Should I have an affair with her?" I'm going to be like, "No." So I get why they don't call me. But if you could call for help, it will be of an immense assistance to you in resisting temptation. Everybody ought to have at least one friend, one person in your life to whom you can say anything. To whom you can tell everything. These people should be empowered to call you out on illusions and help you sort through the mundane yet dangerous world of temptation. Those sorts of friends, if you have them, are priceless, and they are also maddening because they will tell you the truth. You should know that secrecy is something that feeds temptation. Dr. Phil says people with nothing to hide, hide nothing. But there's also such a thing as oversharing. So I don't really want to know everything. Do you know what I mean? But it is true that if you want to keep something a secret from someone in your life, that could be a bad thing. If you want to keep it a secret from your friend who's going to call you out, you might be dealing with an unhealthy temptation. The good news is, the more that we practice resisting and releasing temptation, the better we will get at resisting and releasing temptation. Virtue is something you can practice and get better at, just like you can practice and get better at sinning too. It's just that virtue is less fattening than sin. Lent. This journey we are on together is 40 days in length because of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. In this season, we are called to fast, not for all 40 days. We are called to pray. We're called to read scripture and to give to the poor, to focus not on ourselves and our needs, but on God and the needs of the world. Lent is not expedient or efficient, but it's real. And for thousands of years, and against all odds, people have lifted up this Jesus as the Messiah, this unlikely non-avenger Jesus. And people, even today, when they meet a Christian, what impresses them is not how attractive they are or how wealthy they are, but how loving and caring and forgiving they are. And also, in a way, how weird they are. Christians do weird things, like putting ashes on our foreheads on a Wednesday night. Weird things like sitting and praying with people who are sick or lonely or dying. Weird things like studying scripture in a group. That's weird, because if you study it in a group, you're going to disagree about what it means. But we sit together and we study the Bible, and we work it out. They do weird things like put God and their neighbor first. They do weird things like speak out against injustice in whatever form it presents itself. They send missionaries to all corners of the world. They love the poor and the widow and the orphan. And they're always getting into all kinds of trouble, too, with their mission trips and their 30-hour famines and their cold weather shelters. But here's the thing, church. When people have eaten all they can stand of the world's tasteless bread, Jesus offers them something the devil never could give them, which is the bread of life, the living bread of the Lord's Supper. And very often Jesus gives that gift through churches like Glenmar. When people have chased the dollar and the bottle and the brass ring and they still feel empty inside, Jesus, very often through Glenmar, offers something that the devil never could give them. A community of love where we all work together using our gifts in the Lord's vineyard in a way that leads to joy and the kingdom of God on earth. A community characterized by forgiveness. When folks have had to face their own mortality and pain, and they think they have to do it alone, Jesus, very often through Glenmar, offers something the devil could never give, which is comfort and caring on the journey, and a reminder that Jesus has won the victory over death. And when people can't get out from under the weight of their own sin, when nothing they do makes anything right in their soul, Jesus, very often through Glenmar, offers them something the devil never could give them, which is forgiveness and even reconciliation and even peace. Now, here's a truth I have found about wilderness. We secretly think that if we have to go into a wilderness place, we're going to die. It's just going to kill us to be in a wilderness place. You know, praying every day when you've never done it before, a little something in your spirit will go, oh no, that'll kill me. I can't. I don't have time for that. We think that skipping lunch on Friday and giving $5 to the emergency fund, well, that's going to kill me. I got to have lunch on Friday. We think giving up carbs or chocolate or caffeine or anything electronic, oh my gosh. There is so much we think we cannot live without. But wilderness places remind us the only thing we cannot live without is God. And God will never let us go or let us be. There is nowhere we can hide from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us. What I suspect we will discover in a Lenten wilderness is that God is present and we can trust Him to be God, and that sometimes it takes the wilderness to be able to hear God's still small voice and let God shape us into the people He wants us to be. I'm reminded of the old spiritual that asks, how did you feel when you come out the wilderness leaning on the Lord? If you don't know it, it's number 416 in your hymnal, number 1 in your hearts, okay? Don't want you to think I make these things up. The verses in our hymnal ask, did you love everybody when you come out the wilderness, leaning on the Lord? Because you should have. Did your soul feel happy when you come out the wilderness, leaning on the Lord? Because you should have. The older versions, the Baptist ones, the verses say stuff like, my hands look new, my feet did too. I felt brand new when I come out the wilderness. I brought Jesus with me when I come out the wilderness, leaning on the Lord. Glenmar, God does some of God's best work in the wilderness. So let us walk with Jesus together this Lent. Let's link elbows. You can do this. Let's walk through the wilderness and come out the other side, leaning on the Lord. Amen.